you have your scriptures, I encourage you to turn with me in your word and follow along. But hear the word of the Lord that God has preserved throughout all generations and given to us to instruct us, to teach us. So Joshua chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and the people of his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." And so Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just like before.' So we will flee before them. And then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was to the north of the city, and its rear guard to the west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried. And they went out early to the appointed place towards the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open, and they pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city, and they captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, and they turned back, and they struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all of the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they had pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all of Israel turned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded unto Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and they threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and they raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, it's interesting and providential. It always amazes me how God's Spirit works. That our story for the children today was about what? The giant of despair. Another word for that is discouragement. Can you imagine how Joshua felt? How Joshua, after having lost 30-some men, after having been defeated, almost to the point, as we looked last week, wondering, what have you done, God? Why have you brought us here? He's discouraged. And you can understand that reality. In fact, there is a familiar tale told about the devil, that one day he had a garage sale. And basically, the story goes that as he was selling all his wares, you can imagine what the devil would have at a garage sale. You know, he had the rapier of jealousy, he had the dagger of fear, he had the noose of hatred, the goblet of lust. All these things were for sale. But there was one item that was up on a purple pedestal, and it had a big glass box over it. And there was this wedge, and it was sitting in there. It was all beat up and battered. And one of the patrons of the garage sale, Satan's garage sale, goes, "I want that wedge." He goes, "That's not for sale. That's my wedge of discouragement. It's the most powerful tool I have." Now we can imagine and we can understand what it must have been like for Joshua after having just faced this tremendous defeat. Joshua, as we looked last week and we talked about it and contemplated, he was challenging God. He was questioning, and be real, in your own life, how many of you all have felt discouraged at times? The reality is there's oftentimes I feel discouraged. Like, Lord, what's happening? So we just can't even get words. That's one of the things I love when Paul writes that the Spirit intercedes for us when what? I don't have any more words, and I'm just groaning, and the Spirit will intercede. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, will intercede when I am discouraged, and I need to come to Him in prayer. And it's interesting. Look how our text today begins. Do you see that in the very first verse? "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear, do not be dismayed.'" We get it. Either that or you're not human. The idea of being discouraged and what it is like when you have thought this should happen or that should happen or this should all work out or, I'm loved of God and so nothing can ever... I mean, think about it. Pat, do you ever get discouraged when they just gave you a pretty bad health report, didn't they? We all run into these times, whether it's family relationships, our health, or otherwise. It's easy to become discouraged. But we need to hear these words from our God. "Do not fear, nor be dismayed." And that is an important set of words for us as we engage in new covenant warfare. Now, if you remember, we've been approaching the book of Joshua with, if you will, new covenant eyes. Okay? We do not go into Somerville with our swords drawn and wage a holy jihad. Okay? But we do spiritually. And you're going, huh? Yeah. What does Paul write to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, new covenant instructions. Verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but our weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take thought, every thought captive, and make it obedient to Christ." Ah. So we do wage warfare, but we don't pick up a physical sword. We don't physically slay people, but we take the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. And we do engage in battle. And so we take the power of the gospel, and we realize that it has a purpose in our lives, that we are to be utilizing the truths of the gospel. We're to be asking good questions. We're to be taking it to Ai around us, to the inhabitants of the land that are around us, and taking these truths, as Paul says. We take thoughts captive. We make them obedient to Christ. We listen to the inhabitants of the land around us. And we ask great questions. One of the things that was cool in Sunday school this morning, we got to the point that how did Jesus most often interact with people? By asking really good questions. Rarely did he go, "Ha, you're guilty." He would just simply ask a good question. God, when he prosecuted Cain after killing Abel, he asked good questions. Adam and Eve in the garden. Didn't come with accusations. He asked good questions. Might we learn from the God of all heaven to ask good questions as we engage in spiritual warfare with people? Because we have the sword of truth. Think about it this way. We in the New Covenant, in the 21st century, we are using the very same weapons that the Apostle Paul used. The Word of the God. The sword of the Spirit. It's the same weapon that Paul was given. Don't you think we'd update it by now? But the reality is in the New Covenant, God gives us the same weapon to fight with that Paul had. It's the same weapon that Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Whitfield, Wesley, name another great saint, they all use the same weapon. The Word of God. That's why when you look at the Reformation and the things surrounding it, what's the question that's always asked? If you can convince me from Scripture, then I will recant. That was the testimony of the Reformers again and again and again. It was back to, show me from the Word of God. They used the sword of the Spirit. And so the encouragement for us is we should not fear or be dismayed when we go against the world. We should not be discouraged. We should come back to the truth of God's Word, because we have been empowered as warriors of God in the New Covenant to use the very same weapons that He has given to His church throughout the ages. And we need to also remember that it is His battle. It is not our battle. I remember when I was younger, I used to think, I really got to work hard and study apologetics left and right. Because I almost felt I could argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. You ever tried that? How's it work out for you? It usually doesn't. Quite frankly, when we get into an apologetic or a debate with a person about something, what I've learned that works far better, prayer. Humility. And asking really good questions. That's far more powerful when we come into that area. Now, does that mean you shouldn't study apologetics? No, there's some great things to be learned. We can be encouraged and strengthened. But think about how Paul wrote to the Ephesians believers, Ephesians chapter 6. We all know this passage, but starting at verse 10, what's he say? You, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the preceding portion of the book. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, you want to fight discouragement? You want to fight the giant of despair? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. verse 14. Listen to these weapons that are given. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words might be given to me in an opening, that my mouth may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what are the weapons that God has given you as a new covenant believer? At minimum, here's what Paul is saying. We have the belt of truth. What is that? The belt of truth. It's the reality. God is our creator. God is holy. We are not. All these fundamentals, we come back to these basic truths. It's not complicated. We have the breastplate of righteousness. That's the reality of the gospel. For me, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God. The breastplate of righteousness that you or I as a believer wear is not our own good works, is it? It's Christ. When people go, oh, well, of course, you're one of those good people. You can do... No, you're not hearing me in the gospel. Jesus is my righteousness. Oh, I strive after goodness, but I fail miserably. And that's why I need Jesus every day. That's the hope of the gospel. Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Think about it. We don't stand in judgment in the world around us, do we? We bring the gospel of peace. How awesome is that, that we're bringing this good news message to those around us? Oh, I could never be like that. You don't have to be. Jesus was for you. Get reconciled with God because of what He has done at the cross of Jesus Christ. You see how suddenly that changes everything. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How often do I run across people that say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you don't know what I've done. Extinguish those darts of the evil one. Is it your works or is it Christ's works that matter? It surely is not yours because your works will never suffice, will they? It is what Christ has done. It is the works of Jesus Christ that saves us, not ours. And so that shield of faith extinguishes those darts when we doubt. Oh, I just can't keep staying good enough. That's right, you can't. Extinguish the dart and live in faith in what Christ has done on your behalf. Isn't it amazing how simple these weapons are? Take up the helmet of salvation. We protect our mind because I know that Jesus has saved me. It is His work, not mine. I take up the sword of the Spirit, the power of God's Word, and I just simply point people back to it. When I struggle with questions, I go back to the Word of God. David and I were just chatting before service this morning about, you know, what happens when we forget to read the Word of God for a day or 2 days. It's amazing. We just sort of flounder. Y'all know what that's like? As I told David, I said, yeah, it's funny. You know, I pretty much have to read a lot of Scripture because I have to study for teaching and preaching and other things. But I've learned long ago that if I don't read God's Word for this old boy, I suddenly become this academic jerk. And I forget the reality of the gospel. And so I do need the sword of the Spirit, and I need to be encouraged with that reality. And then what binds all that together? Paul reminds us that it's prayer. It's the conversation with the Almighty God of the universe who has had such great mercy upon you. As Paul says, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. I mean, he just keeps dumping all these things on you. because it's this conversation that we continually have. It's part of why I think God has placed us in the body of Christ. Look around you at the brothers and sisters. It's not by accident that you are here and placed here. You need the brothers and sisters next to you, because if you try to do this as a John Wayne Christian, you know, a lone ranger out there all by yourself, you're going to get the giant of despair sitting on you. You're going to come into the discouragement, and you will forget quickly, do not fear or be dismayed. Because part of the reason God places us in the family or the body of Christ or whatever illustration you want to use is that we are, what's the term we use around here now? We gospel one another. We remind one another, well, of course I know you're not good. That was Jesus. But I love you anyhow. Wow, I needed to hear that. And we remember that strength is not mine or yours, it's Christ. And you can accept me and I can accept you because of the love of Christ and the forgiveness that we have received. I can confess sins to you and I don't have to worry that you're going to go, you what? Oh, you're not good enough. No, because only Jesus is good enough, isn't it? And so it changes our whole thing. And so therefore, that's why we're pushing you to move, to be involved in DNA group, discover, nurture, act. You need to be in regular, intimate fellowship with one or two or three or four other brothers or sisters, depending upon what you are. You need to be in a missional community, a group of believers where you're moving towards a goal or a study where you're encouraging and reminding yourself of the basics of the gospel. Because the battle for the gospel belongs to the Lord. It's interesting, in the last chapter, you remember how many men went out to Ai? In their confidence and arrogance, they said, we can do this, just a few thousand. Now, how many does God send? 30 grand. And basically, God fights for them. You know? That just blows my mind. But when we think we got it all, we're probably going to be in for defeat. And so, remember this. The battle for the gospel belongs to your Lord and Savior. He's already accomplished it. You are simply a warrior who is called to use the weapons of the new covenant. Primary weapon, sword of the Spirit. Use those weapons effectively and use them in community, and you will be amazed what your God does when you obey Him. The second thing I want you to grab from this text is this. The judgment is the Lord's. Chapters like this are really brutal to a lot of unbelievers. They go, that was nasty. They wiped these people out. They didn't leave a person alive. How cruel was that? Women, children, men, just boom. Here's what I'm reminded of. Paul writes in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I'm glad I'm not an old covenant believer, okay? That I'm a new covenant believer. But here's the principle we need to draw from that. That as this extermination, if you will, of the inhabitants of the land, it was just and right. And we need to be that serious about going into the land around us and reaching every person and slaying them with the sword of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean they die, does it? Because we're talking spiritual. But every person without fail needs to be cut with the sword of God's Word. It's also important to remember in this battle, in this war for the promised land, God is punishing sin. Do not forget that. He is very vigilant about that reality. You remember, God spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 15:16. And He gave a promise about the promised land to Abraham. And He said, they, meaning Abraham's descendants, will come back here in the fourth generation. And then here's the words that echo. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God knew that these people who inhabited the promised land at this time, as God's people come in and exterminate them and basically are called to a genocide, God is executing His judgment. He is punishing sin. Exodus 34, when we learn about the character of our God, remember Moses is there and the Lord passes before Moses. He has to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. And I think the Hebrew says God allowed him to have his backside pass before him. He could not look upon God and live. But God hides him with his hand and still only the backside of God. But this truth is declared at that point in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then he stops and he says this, but, this is the character of our God as he reveals it, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so as we see in Joshua, as we see in the Old Testament, and we see these chapters of brutality, why would they do this to men and women and children? They're innocent. Wrong answer. They are not innocent. They are guilty before God. This is a war in which God is punishing sin. God has declared himself, he has shown himself already since the beginning of Genesis to be a gracious and merciful God to those who appeal to him, to those who throw themselves at his feet. And here's the reality. Either you accept God's revelation or you reject it. And we're already seeing that. Just remember Rahab, Joshua chapter 2, what did she do? She got the littlest glimmer of God's revelation and she goes, I don't know who this God is, but I want to know him. And God said, mercy for you. And he made a means to pull her out. How amazing is that? And so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We are called to wage war with God's tools in the new covenant. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as God's soldiers, we need to remember that God's battle is just and fair. God is holy, and he is always just. And the neat part is when I look at the gospel, I can actually say he changes his fairness because he suddenly pours out mercy. Because do any of us deserve anything before a holy God? We have all sinned. We have all rebelled. And so we need to realize that God is just if he wiped out every human being that was. But in his mercy, we find time and time again, he makes provision for people to come to him. The hard part is God's justice is not instantaneous. You ever wonder about that? How can those people, they have killed, they have tortured, they have, fill in, look at the Holocaust. We look at some of the terrorist attacks that come and it's like, how can they be so vile? Why has God not, what's the promise we know from the sword, from the Word of God? God will execute justice in the end, but it will be on his timetable, not ours. And so here's what we need to realize, that there are only two outcomes for those who come under God's sword of the Spirit, the gospel. I like how John writes it in John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, meaning Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so there's two choices. When you come under the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the gospel, there will be judgment and destruction. We see this in Joshua 8. Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. and he hanged the king of Ai on a tree. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, they took his body down from the tree, and they threw it at the entrance of the gate, and they raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. What's interesting is the name Ai means heap of destruction. Interesting. But we also find that whoever rejects the gospel, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one who has paid the penalty at the cross and refused to accept His work, His life, His righteousness on theirs, they're doomed for destruction. As it says in Matthew 25, the parable of the great sheep and the goat's judgment, to those who rejected, He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment." But it's not all gloom and doom, is it? Our God is a God of mercy. And we find that the second outcome that's available from hearing the gospel is that of salvation. We look at Rahab. Rahab declared these words in Joshua 2:11. "He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." It was a declaration of faith on her part. "I don't know even how to relate to this God, but He's God, and I want to know Him." That was her heart. You may be here today. You may be going, "Oh, I don't know how to become a Christian or whatever." You know what? Start asking good questions and say, "He is God, and I want to know Him." And get to know Him, because He has provided Jesus Christ as that payment to restore you. Paul writes it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us," that's all those who believe, "from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And so here's the question. Which result of the sword of the Spirit is in your life? Judgment and destruction? Because God is going to return and He will judge every man, woman, and child. 100% we all get judged. Will you be judged for your works? Or will you be judged in Christ? By the means of salvation, that you've cried out and say, "I believe Jesus Christ has died for me." And at that point, God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as He refers to you using Christ's record of perfection. How amazing is that? That's the hope that we have. So I encourage you this. We need to realize that we need to be a faithful warrior in God's gospel war. Because there is a war going on right now, today, in the New Covenant. Jesus, as our leader, He leads. All we have to do is be obedient. As the song said, trust and obey. That's all we need to do. We don't have to be responsible for the results. He takes care of that. All we need to do is follow Him. Look at the strategy that God gives to His people. Okay? Now, it almost seems, I've had people go, "Well, isn't that deceptive that you're going to set up an ambush and all that?" No. He's bringing the sword to all people. And the only way that that could be done to bring the sword is to get them out of their protection, their city. And allow me to take some liberties. Our strategy of taking the gospel to the inhabitants of this community around us is very much the same. What does it look like today? Well, back then, they went to the city. They then, when the soldiers came out, they turned around and ran. And the people came out after them. And then they set the trap. And I would say they came face to face. So for us, we go near. We have to go near to the inhabitants of the world around us. That's what we're called to do. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to go to the cities. We must go to them. We need to draw them out. We talk about, and this is the language we use now, we talk about gospel rhythms. Remember what we've talked about? Bless. bless other people, listen to them, eat with them, speak to them, ask good questions as you speak to them with gospel what? Lens. Remember, we put on our little gospel eyes. And then we also Sabbath. We honor God as holy. In all of our conversation, and I love, you know, Derek shared that illustration that's been running around Facebook, and I love it. Do I need to put a fish on my car? No. Drive like a believer. Oh, yeah, guilty. Work so people go, there's something different about you. Be a neighbor so you're something different. When their dog comes over for the umpteenth time and dumps on your lawn, how do you respond? But this is my right to not have. Yeah, it's your right. But what's it look like in Christ? You had to go there, Pastor? Yeah, I did. You see, we draw them out. We have relationship. We interact with them. And we apply the sword to them. Isn't it great that we're not literally taking blood anymore? We apply the truth of God's word to them and we let God be responsible for what happens. Either the Spirit will make the sword sink deep and they will repent and cry out for mercy and become one of His, or they will rebel and they'll hide and they will be judged. It's that simple. We see that the inhabitants of Ai are caught in this trap that God laid for them. Oftentimes they use the term, have you had a soda? You remember what that is? Sovereignly ordained divine appointment. Pray for sodas in your life. That's neighbors, co-workers, family, friends, person you run into at the checkout. Maybe the person you run into in traffic, literally. Those are sovereignly ordained divine appointments that God is bringing you face to face with the inhabitants of the world around you. Apply the sword. Be wise in how you do that. Now some go, how do I do that? Just trust God for the results. It's not that complicated. Leave the results to Him. Show me in Joshua where the people are responsible for the victory. They were responsible to trust and obey and show up for the battle. That's all they need to do. That's all we need to do. You can bumble around with the gospel message and God will still show Himself powerful. Point two, the hope that we have in Christ. Now some ask about the king of Ai. I don't know. Here's how I look at this in the narrative. The king of Ai is a representative of the people. He is the figurehead. And so he is brought out and he is hung. Because what do the scriptures say? Well, Deuteronomy 21. Moses had just given the law not too many weeks before, right? Deuteronomy 21:22 says this. And if a man has committed a crime that is punishable by death, he is to be put to death and you hang him on a tree. And his body should not remain on all night upon the tree. But you will bury him that same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. And so the king of Ai, if you will, is hung as a reminder of the rebellion of these people against God. He is the symbol and the figurehead. But when we come to the new covenant, can you think of someone else who was hung? I do. King Jesus. He was hung and he was innocent. He was not guilty of breaking the law. He had obeyed his Father perfectly. He came in the flesh. He loved people. He obeyed his Father. He went to the cross. He was hung by the people and he did not deserve to be hung. God gave his own Son. God the Father looked upon his Son. And at the cross, he cursed him. Think of all the pictures that you find in the Old Testament, and it just keeps multiplying. Abraham, in the cutting covenant, he walks between the animals and he says, if one of us should break the covenant, may this happen to us. What happened to God the Father and God the Son at the cross? The triune God is ripped apart. and divided. We find here that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, and Christ is cursed by God the Father because of our sin. So as we see the King of Ai there, if you are repulsed, good, because your sin should repulse you. But your understanding that your merciful Heavenly Father provided His only begotten Son on your behalf should encourage you. He loved you that much that He would go to the cross and He would be cursed for you. That's what we are to see here. But this isn't fair. Praise God, it isn't fair. My God is merciful. He has given me the ability to be blessed by the great exchange. As Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. You can say, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. Because it is written that cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. And Christ hung for me. He took the curse I deserve. And my God is just. And if Christ has taken my curse, there ain't no more curse for me. There's only blessing. There's only righteousness. Amen? And that's what Paul continues in Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to a guy like me, if you'll allow me to substitute that for the word Gentile. For a woman like you. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, as we look at this passage, we should be struck by its brutality. But the only thing you should be struck by is the brutality of your sin and the wrongness of your sin against a holy God. And the amazing mercy that He has loved a sinner like you. So brothers and sisters, let's go fight the battle. Let's take up the sword of the Spirit and point to the gracious, merciful Father who redeems and uses sinners like us.